Please stand and join me as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. From the rising of the sun to where it sets, God, the Lord God, speaks, calling out to the earth. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines brightly. Our God is coming. He won't keep quiet. A devouring fire is before him. A storm rages all around him. God calls out to the skies above and to the earth in order to judge his people. Bring my faithful to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The skies proclaim his righteousness because God himself is the judge.
We will see. Dear Lord, we have come and we have confessed our need of you, that regardless of who we are, that we're just not able to make of life what we think we want it to be, that we often get confused and turned around and led astray by others who say this is the way you should walk in it, when the reality is that it is a path that leads us away from you. We thank you that in your goodness and your graciousness, that even when we wander off those other paths, that you pursue us and call us back to faithfulness to you. That in the midst of the barrenness and the emptiness of our lives at times, that you are the God who is creator of all there is and all there will be. That through you, new existence is possible. That life is possible where none exists now. Lord, this is our hope, that you are bringing about restoration and life here and now and in the life to come. And so we ask that you would help us to be faithful participants in what you're doing, that we might come alongside, listen to your voice, and do as you've told us. Lord, we lift up our friends and family who aren't here, for the myriad of reasons. We ask that you would be with them and grant them strength and peace. Lord, for us here who need something today, we ask that you would be with us in a special way too. That through the singing and through the hearing of your word, that we might find hope and life and future. Lord, we ask that as we continue our worship through the reading of your word, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, so that we might hear and see and know and understand all the things that you're saying to us today. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us the strength and the courage to go forth from this place to love you with all that we have and to love all of our neighbors in the same way you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you all may be seated. Our kids can come up for our children's moment. You are in my spot, and he's barefoot. Why are you barefoot? Did your mommy tell you to put those back on?
No, he's got a boo-boo.
Oh, he's got a boo-boo. Oh. Well, that stinks. Okay, he's on holy ground. Okay, that we'll take that. Then the rest of you take, no, don't do that. Question that I have for you is this. When your mom or your dad ask you to do something, do you do it the first time they ask without any questions?
Yes.
Yes, you are all liars. Do sometimes do it when they ask you to?
Yes.
What, do, no? No? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that sometimes when your parents ask you to do something, you just don't do it? Or that it takes a couple of times. Why?
I'm just kidding. I do it.
You do it? Okay.
Because you don't want to do it.
Because you don't want to take care of the cat. Or take care of the puppy dog.
I would take care of the cat.
Even scooping its poop?
Yes.
Oh. No, you don't want to do that?
I do that all the time.
What about cleaning your room? Do you like cleaning your room?
Yeah.
Now, we talked about blame the other day, but we won't do that now. The story that we are going to read today is one of my favorite. It's Genesis 12, and it's God's call to Abraham. You guys know who Abraham is, right?
Yes.
And he's not Abraham just yet. He's Abram, and his wife is Sarai. But God calls to him and says, I want you to pick up all your stuff. But not in this particular passage, but this is part of what it is. I want you to pick up all your stuff, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And what do you think Abraham did? He said no?
Yeah, he did not pick it up.
He did not pick it up.
Did he get swallowed by a whale?
No, Abraham did not get swallowed by the whale. That's Jonah, another one of my favorite stories. Who is actually the opposite of Abraham in this particular story. So high five. Yeah, Abraham, he just picks everything up, and the Bible tells us that he went and he did as the Lord told him to do. And just went on his way. Mom didn't have to tell him twice, or three times, or four times, or five times. He listened to God and he went. Now, he doesn't always do that, as we'll see in stories to come. But that's what we're called to try to listen to what God says to us. Can you listen to what God says to us? Can you pull your ears like this? No? Okay. To listen to what God says, and then to be obedient, to do what God says to do. And your mother will say to me, your mother, that honoring your mother and father means obeying them the first time, right? Yeah. Or taking care of them in their old age. I don't know. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to spend this week, and maybe as practice, when your mom or dad asks you to do something, you go ahead and do it the first time. Can we do that? And that'll be practice for when God calls you to do something, and then you can obey, right? All right, that makes sense? Well, I'm going to pray for you, and then you've got your packet, and we'll go from there, okay? So Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for these kids. We know how hard it is to be obedient to you, to others. And so we place them in your hands, and we ask that you would help them and shape them and form them into people who are obedient to your call on their lives. They may walk in faithfulness and relationship with you, that they might be blessed by you, and that through that, that you might bless the world through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can grab your... and then head back to your seat. Yes. Yes.
Today's sermon text is from Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The passage will be on the screen for you, or if you like, please turn to Genesis in your Bible. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of their possessions, and those who became members of their household in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as the sacred place at Shechem, at the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites lived in the land at that time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I give this land to your descendants." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he traveled toward the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshipped in the Lord's name. Then Abram set out toward the arid southern plain, making and breaking camp as he went.
Thank you, Josh. It's the word of the Lord for us today. Zach, you should know that I try often to get your children to do things that they're supposed to. But the struggle is real. I feel you. We're in this together. Yes. Yes. One of the things I've tried to figure out this week is why I'm drawn to these stories that happen early in the Old Testament. Because this is one of my favorites. But I know that sounds weird. I told my intro to the Bible class last year that I'm going to say this is my favorite quite often, because I have a hard time picking favorites and they're all my favorite. But when it comes to like trying to understand our world, understand life, my life, my family's life, your life, our life, the church, I find myself continually drawn back to these beginning stories. The story of creation, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the pesky snake, right, that gets them to eat the fruit. I get drawn back to that, and then I get drawn to the Cain and Abel story, right? That one's quite compelling, to not commit murder. Just wanted to clear that one up. But in each of these stories, it comes kind of ahead in the flood story, where God looks out over the world and he sees that things are broken and not the way they are supposed to be, and so he decides to do something about it. He wipes the plate to reset it, clears the table, if you will, to reset it with Noah and his family. The Babel story, too, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, sticks with me as well. And I think there's a particular reason why I love these stories and why I find myself being brought back to them over and over and over again is because I love origin stories. Now, are you anybody like a Marvel or DC fan or comic books in general? Yes. Or any kind of story, right? Like you have a character who's a hero or a villain, and you got to know why they are the way they are. Have you ever said that to your kids? Why are you the way you are? Have you ever done it? You say it to your siblings, right? We just watched the Christopher Nolan's Dark Knight trilogy over the last couple of weeks. Sam and I did. And the beginning of that's a origin story, right? We get the kind of the beginnings of Batman and why he does what he does, and it kind of gets woven through all of the next couple of movies, and we get to know the backstory of the villains too. I think it's that search for meaning and purpose and place in life. And when I see these stories, now, they're good stories, right? Like creation, great story. God creates everything. It's good. It's perfect. He creates humanity and says, this is very, very good. And we mess it up. But each time something wrong happens within this story, God works in it to redeem it, to restore it. He doesn't give up wholesale on us or the lifelessness that might characterize our lives at times. When we get to this particular story, the very end of chapter 11 tells us in kind of just a matter-of-fact way. We get a little introduction to Abram and Sarai. I'm just going to call them Abraham and Sarah for simplicity's sakes. Just tells us flat out, Sarah's barren. She can't have babies. And I thought a lot about that and about life and not being able to fulfill the promise that God, or the command really, the mission that God gave the whole world, gave to Adam and Eve and gave to Noah and to the rest of them to be fruitful and multiply. And so in the face of that command, we have this admission that there is now barrenness in the world. That the fruitfulness and the life that's supposed to be there just isn't. And I think the biblical writers do this to set up what comes next, right? To set up the contrast between barrenness and being called to be the father of a great nation. By the way, barrenness, I have to say this. Barrenness obviously is not part of God's plan from the beginning, right? It is a consequence of humanity's waywardness. It's a consequence of humanity's desire and need to control and tell the story in their own way. It's a result of just the brokenness that has now seeped into the world. I'm talking about barrenness in general and not like modern female barrenness, because that's real too. But I find it helpful as a metaphor for what life is. That in a strange way, that reading this story about barrenness and the challenges it put up against God's promise brings me hope. And I think I get stuck on these stories because, I'm a little bit of a hopeless, optimist maybe. I don't know what I am. I don't know why I am the way that I am, right? Lori's been trying to figure that out for years too. I think in some part of me, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make this about me, but I can only give you what I know, like in my personal experience. I think that sometimes deep inside me or different times in life, I have felt that barrenness, the lack of purpose, the disillusionment with life, whether the things that I might do would bring life and be fruitful and multiply. Like, have any of you ever had those times? I probably need therapy. I know I need therapy. I think we all should, anyway. But it resonates with me in this deep, barren brokenness. But then the story changes, right? Let's see if I can make this work now. There we go. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, hopefully these words are familiar to you a little bit, but here God shows up at the beginning of this chapter and says, in spite of the reality around you, despite the reality of Sarah and her barrenness, I promise to you to bring forth new life. And it's not just new life that's kind of generic, right? It comes in the promise of a child, But obviously it doesn't stay that way. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Like, if God is working to bring about life where life isn't, if God is working to heal barrenness and brokenness, he does it for us, but also for the sake of the people that are around us. I think I've discovered that the whole first part of Genesis is kind of core to my theology and the way I want to see us doing church, right? That we are called to something that is more than just our own personal salvation, but that is also always about the salvation of the people around us. Salvation from sin, but also salvation from the deathly, barren hellscapes that some people live in. One of the things we were able to do 2 weeks ago to bring just a little bit of life. I got a call from the public defender's office here in the county. And I had met with this lady before, but it had been a long time since I had talked to her. And she says, there's a guy, and he's getting out of prison tomorrow at noon. And he needs shoes, and he needs underwear. So because of your faithfulness, and I know this is small, but I think it illustrates how we're called to be. So I went to Walmart, and I bought him a pair of shoes and a pair of underwear. I really hope the underwear fit, because, you know, I only buy underwear for myself. But those little acts, right? It can be bigger than that. It should be bigger than that at times. We're called, well, God blesses us so that we might be a blessing for the whole world. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the things you will notice here, right, is all of the I statements. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. That one's implied, right? I will bless those who bless you. In you, I will make all of the families blessed. I think that's what's important for me, is the fact that, like, it is not me. I am not the one who's going to be the maker and creator of great faithfulness, right? Abraham really isn't going to be the one who the world changes through. Abraham is a partner with God, and God is working through him, and so we are partners with God, and God is working through us. And this story goes on, right? It goes on and on. After Abraham, now, like I said to the kids, Abraham gets it right maybe 50% of the time. Even though God works through him and he sees the miracle of moving from barrenness to fruitfulness, he still doesn't always get it. But what we can see, what we see from the very beginning, from the Adam and Eve story and throughout the rest of the Bible, is that God is working in imaginative ways to remake the world from a place of barrenness and brokenness into a place of life and hope. And that's what gives me hope. That's what gives me hope for my own life and its meaning in the world. It's what gives me hope for my children and what they will do. It gives me hope for you and your children and how you might, through the power of God, bless the world. What gives me hope. I was going somewhere with that. God. It gives me hope. It gives me hope. I found it. I look at Zach because he smiles at me sometimes, and now he's chuckling, and I just like that. Right? Sorry, I'm turning you red. One of the things that I think connects this story with the chapters that come before it is the creative nature of who God is. In the same way that God speaks all that is into existence, God now speaks new life into existence in Abraham and Sarah's life. And thinking about that creatureliness, the creatorliness that God has, made me kind of just think a little bit about the creative people that I know. I am not a creative person. I will wear the same thing every day if I had the same shirt and set of the same pants, right? Like, I'm not super creative. But think about the person that you know who's really creative. Are they a little off? I don't mean that disparagingly, right? I don't mean that disparagingly. But there's something that's different inside creative people's brains that forces them to look and see the world differently and to imagine, to think outside the box and to imagine new possibilities that us mere mortals cannot imagine. I think that's what God is. And I think that sometimes people following and we see the fruit of God's promises come to pass, but we get confronted with the creatively creative things that God does in our world, and we say, that is too crazy for us. Does that make sense? And so we go off script. And we fail to root our lives in the promise of faithfulness. We fail to root our lives in the promise of God's fruitfulness working through us. We fail to go and do what God tells us to do at the very end. Maybe that's not it. There we go. I've lost where that one comes in. Anyway, part of that says, part of the passage just ends up saying, And Abraham went just as the Lord said. I think the imagination that comes from God for us is hard for us to accept. But it's the hope that we have. It's the hope that in the middle of our barrenness, when we are unable to see in a creative kind of way the ability of God to bring about life and health and fruitfulness in this world, it just gives me hope. I don't have the answers for a lot of things, especially math. But I know that the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who promises life from nothing for Abraham, is the same God that is here with us in spirit now. That is the same God that looks out at the challenges of our world, looks at all of the hopelessness and the barrenness, and says, it's okay, I got it. I've not given up with you crazy, stinky humans for so long, and I'm not about to give up now. And whether we choose to believe it, and whether we stumble in trying to believe it, that is the good news today. God's got it. There is hope that the brokenness that persists now will not always do so. I think I need this story because I'm not imaginative, because I'm not creative, because of a hard time seeing the future that is different than the one we inhabit now. But that's what it is. And so I give this story to you as a story of hope, that you too might look at God's promise, and knowing the rest of the story, we're going to get to some of it later on in a couple of weeks, knowing the rest of the story that Abraham will have Isaac, and Isaac will have Jacob, and Jacob will have 12 sons who become 12 tribes of Israel, who become a great nation in the nation of Israel, from whom we get Jesus born into the world, God with us, in the most tangible, physical, possible way. it's hope that's rooted in this story. That we can look back and see on this story and begin to understand and know why we are the way we are. What has made us who we are from the brokenness that has dogged us to wholeness and fruitfulness and new life. The kind of the final question is, what does this look like for us? And again, I'm not very creative with this, but I think allowing the story to be hope means that we just take tiny steps of faithfulness. That maybe God hasn't called us to go from the place that we know to a place that we don't know. But maybe God has called us to certain small steps of faithfulness. Small steps like a pair of shoes or a pack of underwear or a little bit of food, paying electric bill, comforting those who mourn, visiting those who are sick, advocating for justice and righteousness. At the end of the day, from nothing, God brings something. God has always worked this way. As he created the world and the universe out of chaos, where he created the great nation of Israel out of a barren couple, where he brings life out of the empty tomb. God still is working this way now. God is working through you. God is working through me. God is working through us for the sake of creation's flourishing and fruitfulness. So as you get ready to come for the Lord's Supper, as you are waiting in line, I want you to think, well, first, maybe ask, what are the barren things in my life? And how might I give those to God? That's one question we ask ourselves. I think the other question we ask ourselves is, where do I see barrenness in this world, and how can I enter into it as an agent of God's life and fruitfulness? It can be small. It can be big. The story that we remember when we remember this is, part of the reason Jesus ends up like he does is because he's creatively crafting a new future for creation. Creating salvation in a way that the Jewish religious leaders could not imagine. And so we receive this meal as a token of God's creative imagination. As a beacon of God's hope for us, as it strengthens us and fuels us and sends us out into the world. We'll read our words, and then you'll come and receive the Lord's Supper. Where do we go? Problems. Let's see if I may have messed things up. I'll just let you control it then, okay? That's the slide. Ooh, nothing. Well, let me just read the words. We don't need them on the screen. I think I can get it from here. Well, the night in which he gave up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup. Okay, we went away. There we go. Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink, we are not doing it. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, Okay. Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is coming. Risen. Christ is coming again. O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Because there is one loaf, we, though we be many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And the bread which we break, it is a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ. Amen. Come and receive the gifts of God for the people of God. body of Christ broken for you. It's the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's pray. Dear life, you are the God who speaks things into existence, who creates, who brings things that aren't there into existence, who rescues us from death in our sins, who's working in this world to return it to fruitfulness, where we present ourselves as your people, whom you have loved and saved, and who you are now sending out into the world, agents of life to those around us. For those of us, though, that today we just need the words of hope, we ask that your peace and your hope would dwell with those. For those who are strong and able to go out and to share your love, we ask that you would give them courage, strength, and wisdom. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us imperfect people. Thankful for your faithfulness throughout the ages, for the hope that that today is not the last day, that today is the day you are still working in this world. Pray this in your name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our song of response. Thank you. invite you to extend your arms to receive this benediction. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.